chapter 2. The book of Luke in chapter 2. The book of Luke, chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 40. Okay, we'll get those. Okay, notice in verse 40 of chapter 2 of Luke, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said unto them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I was about my father's business?' They did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word this morning. We thank you for the fact that you did come to earth with a specific purpose, and that is to seek and to save that which is lost. Lord, we realize that we were lost, that we needed eternal life. And we thank you, Lord, for the fact that you made us aware of that. And as a result, Lord, of your convicting power, those here, as far as I know, everyone here this morning, came to a point where they realized that they were sinners in need of a Savior. And we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we were saved by what you did for us. And the Lord, bless this time we have together. Oh, Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, use us for your glory. How we pray, Lord, that we will know more about you and how to follow you as a result of what we learned this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I like studying Luke and John, because both of these authors give us more about the personal life of Jesus and his family than any other. In fact, Luke tells us more about Mary than anybody else. Of course, we know about the conception. We know about her visit to Elizabeth. We know about the angels talking to her. We know about the birth and the things surrounding it. We realize the circumcision, which she could have, with Luke not being a disciple, he was a disciple of Paul, so he was a historian. So it's very obvious that he learned a lot of these things from Mary, and of course through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote them down on parchment. But we see that these personal things that Mary tells us, and twice it says that Mary kept these things in her heart, she pondered these things in her heart. And so obviously we see that the first several chapters, first at least two or three chapters of Luke, are so important because Mary is giving a perspective of what happened in his early childhood. We see not only the birth, but now, of course, a synopsis. And I'm sure she told Luke all kinds of things, but the most important things was his birth, so of course, the miraculous birth, then his following of the law, the circumcision, which was very important, then of course, the dedication of the temple over a month later. And those were all important things, especially for a child. And even today, that we know that we keep records on things, and moms are very important. That's very important. Now, it would have been very interesting if Luke would have included what happened when he was 5 or 6 years old. But that wasn't, he was giving a synopsis of his life, and that wasn't the important things. The next important thing in a Jewish boy's life was the bar mitzvah. That is where the bar mitzvah means son of the law. That when a boy was 12 years old, then he would go through a ceremony, and at that time he would recite, and many of them would know most of the book of Deuteronomy, and they would be tested by the elders, and as a result of that, then they would be declared a man of Israel. And even at 12 years old, teenagers were considered, they took on the responsibility of manhood at 12, not at 21 or whatever. And so, of course, we know that they still went back, and then we see that the Lord went back and was subject to his parents until he did become an adult. But the idea was that it sunk into the boy's mind that no longer am I a child. In fact, the Bible uses, and Luke uses the word, if you look at verse 40, we see that the child grew. But then in verse 43, the word is not child, but he returned in the boy Jesus, or the child Jesus. But actually, those two different Greek words. One is the child, passive sense, that he was totally trained and dependent on his parents. But when he became a young man, a boy, then he started taking on responsibilities for himself, and that his life now, at 12 years old, he was deciding whether he was going to follow God or not. That's one reason many people think that the age of accountability is 12. I'm not sure what it is. I think it's sometimes it might be 7 because of the tribulation. Now God says that the children born that time, except those days be shortened, there'd be no. We don't know exactly when the age of accountability is, but we do know that in Jewish mind and also in the biblical mind, that by the time a child got to be 12 years old, they were no longer a child, but now they were to take on responsibilities of manhood and of adulthood. For girls, they would have the bas mitzvah for the girls or whatever. But the important thing was now that that man realized, or that young man realized, that he was a child of Israel, a child of God, and that it was his responsibility to take on the training that would make him a man of God in Israel. And so that we see that that was the next big step at age 12. And then the next step that we see that that Luke takes, he goes to the very next important time, and that is when Jesus Christ took upon himself his ministry at his baptism. And we know that he was 30 years old at that time. That was the exact age that a priest was to be, to become a priest was at 30 years old. So our Lord Jesus was both prophet, priest, and king. And so we see that he followed even that as far as the synopsis of his life that Luke tells us. I like John because John fills in a few other things about Mary. We see that the Lord Jesus, the time that we see them is after his ministry begins, and John doesn't fill us in on all that because Luke has. But he starts off with a wedding at Cana. And, of course, Mary was there. And the thing I like about Mary is the last thing that we hear recorded from her is that she tells those servants, remember, whatever he says, do it. And that's the last words that we ever hear. Now, we see both in Luke and in John where we see that Mary is there throughout. And she's there at some of his ministry. And his brothers are there with him at times. And we see her at the cross, and we see her at the resurrection, and also we see these things in her life that were very important to her. After all, Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And both Luke, who was obviously knew Mary, or at least had her, and possibly it was because of the ministry of John, because remember, John gave the Lord Jesus at the cross gave John responsibility of taking care of his mother. And so both those people have this great understanding and probably the background from a woman's perspective, especially Mary. And so we see that these were very important times in Mary's life. And as we saw last week, Simeon and Anna, or a couple of weeks ago, Simeon and Anna, as they ministered, they reassured Mary, and all those things would be very important to a woman at those times in her life, and especially with all the things that were going on as a result of her test of faith, realizing that, yes, she's blessed among women, but a lot of people weren't going to believe that. And so she was tested all of her life, and yet we see that God greatly blessed her, and yes, she is now highly esteemed. But and we see then in the Lord's maturity, first of all, we see that in verse 40 that he was a child, and now in chapter in verse 43 that he had grown, and now that he was a boy. But notice now that also with this, that it says the child grew and became strong in spirit. And so as a baby, of course, with a mother, and that would teach him. And that's one thing. If you read Jude and James, both those were half-brothers of the Lord Jesus because of Mary being their mother and their father was Joseph. But, of course, the Lord Jesus was born from above or conceived from above. But those men were totally saturated with the Word of God. Out of 106 verses in the book of James, over 84 of them either alludes to the Old Testament or quotes parts of the Old Testament. It's amazing how much that James knew the Word of God. God didn't make a mistake whenever he chose a godly teenager to bear his child. And so we see that Mary was very instrumental, not only in Jesus' life and when he was a child, and oh, how important, oh, how sad it is to see parents say, well, I'll let my child grow and then he can make his decisions on his own. No, the Lord tells us that we're to train our children and our children's children the things of God. And so how important it is from birth. That's one thing I loved about Denny. He'd give his testimony. I think his mother came to church with him, less than a week or a week after he was born, and he never knew what it was not to be in church. But that's a blessing. That's a great heredity to have. Of course, the important thing is what you do learn in church and what you do learn as far as being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that the Lord Jesus and his brethren were well-versed in the Word of God. And so the boy knows he grew and he became strong in spirit. Now, it's interesting, as you look at chapter 2, verse 52, how that it changes around. Now, when he was passive as a child, then things were given to him, and he received them. But then when he became a man, and then the next 18 years of his life, from age 12 to age 30, we see that it's reversed. And we see that he says, but the Lord increased in wisdom in verse 52. Increased in wisdom. Notice not wisdom as a child. He grew strong. That's one thing that a child up to 12 years old, the one thing we want to see is them grow, right? We want to see them walk. We want to see them physically. We want to see them become men and, of course, young ladies. But now, after he is 12 years old, and psychologists tell us that most of a child's character is formed by the time they're 12 to 14 years old. And so how important it is that the child is trained up in the way they should go as a child. And so we see now it has changed over, but now the wisdom is first. And then the stature. He's continued to grow. All three of our boys grew about a foot from the age of 12 to 14 years old. But they also, by the time they were 12 to 14 years old, they took on responsibilities that they never had before. And so we see that he began with wisdom. He increased in wisdom, and then stature, and then in favor. So we see that he increased in wisdom. That's his intellect. Wisdom is applied knowledge. He had taken it as a child, and now he's putting it together. And so he increased in wisdom, and then he increased in size, stature, physical, so we see the mental, the physical, and then in favor with God That's his spiritual. And then his social, in favor with man. I imagine the Lord Jesus was probably one of the sweetest young men that ever walked around with his mother. Well, one of them, he was the sweetest. You can imagine he never sinned. He was always pleasant. He knew how to serve others. He knew how to make others comfortable. In fact, we see that in the temple, he was self-aware. We can hear about self-awareness today. But he knew who he was. And he was able to talk with these grown men, these scholars. And he talked to them as an equal. But now, up to age 12, he was not able to go into that temple and converse. But now as a 12-year-old, all the way up to an adult, a 12-year-old, if they were interested, could go to the scholars and go to those different places in the temple where they would have their Bible teachings and so forth. And he now could go into those temple courts and converse with the rabbis and with the scribes and other people who knew the law. And so now that he has passed the bar mitzvah, he is considered a young man or a man of God who is able to take on the discipleship of those that were in the temple. And so we see that he went there. And so you can imagine Mary, and we see how that Luke puts it out there. Why did you do us this way? You know, she's just talking as a mother, and yet she's raising God. Now, you can imagine Mary said to Luke many times, I kept these things and I didn't understand them, but I kept them in my heart. Don't you think you'd be that as a mother, you ladies? I mean, over and over again, I did not understand what he was doing until now. Or I still don't understand it until I get to heaven. And you can imagine as Luke and John were recording and listening to what Mary said, how that she just was in awe and wonder that God would allow her to bear his son. And he was God himself too. And how do you put all that together and all the things that surrounded it and how that she knew he was born to die on Calvary and all these different things. And yet and she knew her heavenly mission, and yet she lived in a very wicked and worldly world that didn't believe in things she said, or many of them didn't. And so you can imagine the turmoil as well as the blessings of it must have been to be the most unique woman in the history of the world, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that the child grew not only physically, but also we see it reversed, and now as a man taking on responsibility, he knew who he was. And notice he says, I'm about the father of me. That is a very strong statement where he says, he goes back and he's in the temple. And he realizes that as a 12-year-old, he's not just a normal 12-year-old boy, but he's taking on the sins of the world. He knows why he came. He knows that he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He knows his end is going to be the cross. He knows all this. And now, as a 12-year-old, it starts sinking in. And we see that it keeps, as we look through the scripture, until the very night before he dies on the cross, where he says, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he realized all the way from the day that he was aware of himself as a child, and of course, being God, we don't know exactly where one ends and the other begins, but we do know that he realized as a young man now that the government was going to be upon his shoulder, that he was taking on the world himself. And so he goes back and he's talking with these scholars, and he is, and of course, being the Word of God, they were astounded at the questions he asked and the answers he gave. Notice that he says that he was both asking them questions and giving them answers. And this is after 3 days. Don't forget that Mary and Joseph had been a day's journey out, and then they had to make a day's journey back, and then on the third day they found him. And he had been there for, I wonder where he slept. They must have had some relatives or something around, but Mary doesn't fill all that in. But he was up early in the morning, always talking to these scribes. And it wasn't just for a couple of classes. He was there for at least a day or two, talking to these people. And there again, as we saw last week, these men knew the scriptures, as they knew the scriptures with the Magi, and yet they missed him. And here they were talking to the very word of God that they professed to have memorized and to have studied all their lives, and they missed him. How sad that is. And there again, we know that folks, a person cannot accept the Lord Jesus Christ until the Lord calls him. Now, of course, the Lord was calling, he was seeking to save all that was lost. But it's amazing when a person refuses to listen to God, God will not pry open the door. Remember what he says? Behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. It doesn't say I put my foot in. It doesn't say that I'm going to barge with a ramrod into the house. No, I knock. And if a person says no, they miss all the blessings of God, and of course they miss heaven altogether. And these people, even though they were standing there, they refused his call. And of course they just got harder and harder. And so we see that, but then again, something else. In the very first words that we see the Lord doing in verse 49, his first recorded words were, why do you seek me? Do you not know not that I'm about my Father's business? My Father. And here we see that he's introducing God the Father. We've been studying, and we'll be getting back into Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. And over a dozen times in the Matthew chapter 6, he talks about God the Father. And he introduces us to God the Father. Here we see the first time that he introduces us to about the Father of me. That's a very strong statement in the Greek. Whenever there's the article, the Father of me, it says there's only the one and only. I do not have an earthly father. I have the one and only Father. And so we see that he did not recognize Joseph as father, although he was subject to him as his earthly guardian. So we see how that God was both God and man. But we see that now that he says, I'm about my Father's business. And the Lord Jesus now is going to introduce, especially on the Sermon on the Mount, his opening message, he's going to introduce us to something that the Old Testament never saw. About the closest it got is in Psalm 103, where it says, as a father pitieth his children. So we see that, but we see now that you and I have access to God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And in chapter 6 of Matthew, just as you read through it, you'll notice he'll say, my Father, your Father, my Father, your Father. And all it's just interesting how that he's, why? Because he's the firstborn among many brethren. We were adopted into his family, to the family of God the Father, because we have accepted his Son, Jesus Christ. To as many as received him, to them gave he what? The authority to be called children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we see now that he was very aware of who he was. And he's trying to make others very aware of who he is. And he introduces now God the Father. And even today, that blessedness that we have of being able to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You'll never see Moses praying that. You'll never see Joseph praying that. You'll never see Elijah praying that. But you and I can call God the Father, Father. That's a very special relationship. And we know that he says that we've been accepted into the beloved, Ephesians chapter 1. We now have a father and a friend who will stick closer than a brother. We have the Lord Jesus living in our hearts. And he tells us that whenever he lives in our heart, God the Father in John chapter 14 tells us that whenever we accept him and his word, then both he and God the Father and the Holy Spirit lives in our heart. So folks, we have the Trinity living in our heart. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you didn't take just part of God, you took him all. Isn't that great? So we can pray to God the Father. And we know that God the Son is mediating for us. And then we know the Holy Spirit is working, because sometimes we don't even know to ask. And yet we have the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. dealing with us and communicating with us. I love what the Lord Jesus did. He said, I do all things to do what? To please my Father. So if we do all things to please the Lord Jesus, if we want to follow him, you're my disciples if you obey. He tells us that we are friends if we obey his commandments. So as we follow the Lord Jesus and we get closer to him, then we get closer to God the Father. And so we become part of the family of God. And isn't it great to know that God will be a father to the fatherless, that he will be a friend to those who accept him? And so we see that I'm about my Father's business. He was very aware of why he was here and what he was doing and who he was. Modern people, modern theologians, if you want to call them that, scribes, would like to think that Jesus really was just a mistaken identity, who really didn't know what he was doing, and he died for everybody because he was a good man, but really, you know, he was just confused. No, the Lord Jesus, from the time that he was aware of himself, knew why he came to earth, and he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so we see, first of all, then his maturity, but then notice also his mission. He says, I must, and I like what Alexander McLaren calls that, the divine musts. In other words, if you would get a concordance sometime and just look in the Gospels, how many times it says, I must, or must, and Jesus must. We know that in John chapter 4, it says he must needs go through Samaria. In other words, he knew where the woman was at the well, and that's the reason he was going there, to seek and to save her. And so he must do it. The Bible tells us another time where he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the water, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then we see other times where he says, yes, the servant must suffer. And a couple of dozen times where we see the Lord says, I must, I must. And here we see his very first statement, I must. I know what I'm doing. I am dedicated to what my life purpose is. I must do my Father's business. And so he knew, and his singular purpose was to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve God the Father. And so at his temple dedication, he was dedicated to God. And, of course, all of his life he realized that his job, his whole life was to be wrapped around the Lord Jesus, around God the Father. Now, isn't what God tells us? He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So if the disciple is not less than his master, are we not to do what our master tells us because he's done it himself? And so if God, the Son, did everything to please the Father, what should we do as children of God? Do all things to please the Father. Someone has a little song, a little ditty, maybe we need to learn it. Just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And know every part about our lives is to please God. And so if we dedicate our lives to doing what God tells us to do and wanting to please God. And as a child, I found in my grandchildren, they want to please the Father. And so, that we would seek God's face, that we would want his smile from heaven, that we would want his purity, that we would want his ways, his thoughts, because of who he is and what he's done for us. And so we see that his mission, not only has he matured, but as he matured, he became more resolute. In Luke, we see that at the end of his, or toward the last year of his ministry in chapter 12, that the Bible tells us that he set his face toward Jerusalem. He knew what he was doing, and he was going to die on the cross, and he had that one singular purpose. And from chapter 12 all the way through chapter 22, yes, there were things that went on during that trek from Galilee down to the temple, and then, of course, from the temple where he was going to suffer and die for you and for me. And so we see how important it was. He was dedicated at the temple. He went back to the temple repeatedly because that's where, in the Old Testament, the presence of God was. In that temple, he said, I'm the light of the world. And from that temple, of course, he was persecuted and died on the cross for us outside of but then in that temple was where the church came to be. And of course, we know today that we are the temple of God because the temple of God is where God dwells. And does he dwell in your heart? Then we are the temple of God. And collectively, in Ephesians chapter 3 or 2, we see that he tells us that we as collective church, that we are the temple of God because this is where he dwells. Where two or three are gathered together, there is he in the midst of us. And we talked about the Shekinah glory, or the Shekinah, the glory of God in his manifest form. And God wants to manifest himself. He wants to manifest himself in this church by others seeing and our good works, that they may glorify their Father, which is in heaven. So we see the maturity, and we see his mission, but then notice the manner he did it. He didn't come on a white horse. He didn't come to a palace. He didn't come with great fanfare. No, he came to a lonely stable. He came to a peasant mother. He came to a place that was totally powerless with poor shepherds around. And we see that he came as a servant. He came, the Bible says, he took upon himself the form of a servant. Yes, he was the likeness of a man, but he didn't come as a king. And notice through his childhood what the Bible tells us now in verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. The Lord Jesus Christ was born under the law. He obeyed the law to the T all of his life. He never sinned. He was born under the law and he honored and obeyed his mother and his father. Can you imagine what it must be like? Andrew, can you imagine what it must be like if you had a brother who was perfect? Or wouldn't it be great if you were the perfect one and the others weren't? You know, I mean, it would cause strains in the family. And yet, even in that, he was the manliest, sweetest, most servant attitude. The guy got along with, the Bible says he increased in knowledge and favor with God and man, with other people. So he knew how to get along with people socially. And so it's amazing how that as he grew, he was subject to his parents, and he was subject to those around him, to the magistrates. He never broke a law in Nazareth. He always was what he ought to do and doing what he ought to do. And no wonder when he came back shortly after his baptism and started his ministry, he went back and everybody there came to listen to the hometown boy because they knew he was something special. Now, they didn't like what he said about who he was, but he was aware of who he was from the very beginning. And so we see that he was subject to them. And he was subject to the Roman law. Now, of course, he divided. That's what we have to do today, is render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He never broke Caesar's law. Pilate even said, I don't see any problem with it. I don't find any fault with him. He never broke a Roman law. He never broke a Jewish law. He never broke a family law. He was perfect in all of his ways. But he was subject to the laws that were around him. Now, of course, we know that he did break some of the Jewish traditions, which they had made law, because he was God and he was the law, and they were wrong. And so we see that at times he did have conflicts with the law. And of course, as Christians now living in a free society, we must determine, and it's becoming clearer and clearer, when we're going to follow God and when we're going to follow our government. So those are things that have been there ever since Jesus' day. But he never broke the law of God or of man, except when his law superseded man's law. So we see we have a perfect Savior. And no wonder he says to us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Who Jesus is, what he's done. The renewing of our mind, that we may prove to a lost and dying world what is that good, when God's law is always, and God's will is always good, and that perfect, and God's will is always perfect, and that we may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. Oh, that we have something to prove, that we would allow God's glory to be manifested in us. In other words, that people will see God living through us. And that's hard. I mean, that's hard to fathom, that God could allow us to that kind of responsibility. And yet, he tells us that we're the light of the world. And so as Christians, if Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost, what should we be doing? Seeking and saving, or asking God to save that which is lost. Should we not want to bless those who curse us, as the Lord Jesus did? Is it not that we want to lift up those around us because of us being the salt of the earth? Jesus, whatever the Lord did, it was always good. And I always like to, now I can't do what the Lord did, but he was a man who went to weddings, and the people loved him at weddings. He went to funerals. I like to, but you notice every funeral he went to, he disrupted. He kept raising people from the dead. I mean, I would hate to be Anderson down here. I mean, they'd lose all kinds of money. I mean, he just, but people like to have the Lord around because whatever he did was good. Now, of course, we don't have that power because we're not God. But should we not influence the people that we're around because of who lives within us? The God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the great example that you made in your Son, Jesus Christ. Never sinned, never caused problems in the lives of others, except when it came into conflicting with your word. He was a very social person. You got along with rich people and poor people, with kings and servants. You knew how to deal with slaves and masters. You knew how to deal with people who didn't like you, and how to deal with women, and to deal with children. You knew how to deal with all men. And Lord, if you increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God, your Father, and with all those around you, Lord, help us to learn how to love you with all of our hearts, all of our soul, with all of our being, and how, Lord, to love our neighbor as ourselves, because you loved them and you died on the cross for them. Oh, Father, we pray that you will use us just in a small way, as you used your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless your people, Lord, with power to live for you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's